Chapter number two, and great crowd tonight. I want to commend you for making the Lord a big deal within your life here this evening. And this has been a very expedited meeting. We just seem like we just started, and in fact, we did. We just started yesterday, and then it's over tomorrow, and it's kind of like Christmas. You look forward to it, and I've looked forward to this, and it's here, and it's about to end. But we still have another night, and God has much more in store than what He's doing right here in this meeting. And unlike Christmas, what God's wanting to do with revival and the reviving work, He's going to continue. He's been working, and He's working a little bit deeper in some of our lives and other dimensions, and He's going to continue His work. And this great move of God and His great work of God called the church. And so I just can't hang out long enough to watch it all happen. But I'm glad for the testimonies and to hear what God's doing and looking forward to it. You know, unlike Christmas, some people just don't want it to end. Do you ever feel like that? Don't want it to end? That's why we still have the Christmas tree up at our house. I do. I said, I'm not ready to take it down. I want it up. It's up in our living room. So does anybody else have a Christmas tree up? Do you have a Christmas tree up? I thought I was the only weird person. And no, mine's not a little one. Mine's a big one. It is up. It is my fault. I said, I'm not ready yet. So it's there. But if you didn't think I was weird before, now you're convinced. 1 John chapter 2. You have it? Let's stand together, please. 1 John chapter number 2, we'll look at one verse here in our text and let it be our text, and we'll talk about it hopefully within a much broader realm and something that's very familiar tonight, but may it help us see the simplicity that is in Christ. 1 John 2, notice the end of the chapter, verse 28. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You know, the book of 1 John is a very practical letter. It is written to Christians. And John is a little bit older, and he's writing to Christians and referring to them in a term of endearment, little children. We are the sons of God if you're saved. And here he tells them something that is extremely important so that we can experience revival. In fact, I think he tells us here what the essence of revival is all about. And in so doing, he helps us know how we're to live in the short time we're here upon this earth. What really should be our focus? Jesus is coming again. And what should we do until He comes? Well, the answer is right there in the text. And now, little children, here's what we're to do until Jesus comes. Abide in Him. I want us to talk about that tonight. The simple way to live the Christian life. Abide in Jesus. What to do until Jesus comes? Abide in Him. That's what we ought to do. So let's understand it a little more. No doubt your pastor's preached on it. You've read it. It's there. But part of preaching is to remind us of something we already know. Let's talk about them tonight, shall we? Thank you. Please be seated. 1 John is a book about revival because it's a book about fellowship with Jesus. Revival is simply living the normal Christian life as Jesus explained and taught to His disciples in the upper room. It is this matter of fellowship with Him. And John is writing to Christians and he's reminding them that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now the truth is, He came the first time. We talked about Christmas, and that was a miracle in itself. When Jesus Christ humbled Himself, according to Philippians 2, He did humble Himself and take upon Himself the form of man, and He did so that He could come into this world in order that He might be the perfect, sinless substitute and Savior for us. And because of that, He died on the cross, was buried and resurrected. And therefore, anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And now John says, here's what every person who gets saved ought to do. Abide in Him. Jesus is coming again. He came the first time. He's coming again. Somebody said, well, the fact that He hasn't come, does it cause you to think that maybe He's not coming? Well, no. The reason why He came the first time is because He told us He was coming the first time. The Bible is filled with many prophecies in the Old Testament that said Jesus is coming, said what His name would be, where He would be born, and He was true to His word. No word of God has ever failed. And He came the first time, and the reality is He's coming again. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Mark 13, 35 through 37. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Luke 12 and verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Luke 19, 13. Occupy, Jesus said, till I come. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, judge nothing before the time till the Lord come. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20 that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 14 that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord. We are told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. James 5 and verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're told in 1 Peter 5, 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Revelation 1 and verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. We are told in Revelation 3 and verse 11, He says, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds. Revelation 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22 and verse 20. I wish the Bible could be a little bit clearer as to whether or not Jesus is coming again. He is coming. Every Bible believer knows that God cannot lie. He is coming. That's not the question tonight. The question for us is, what do we do until He comes? Now, every place, every person, every church, and every Bible preacher and teacher, we can all say, well, we ought to live for Jesus. But that looks different. One person's version of what it means to live for Jesus can be different than another person's version. But where we get our authority is not in how I feel about it and how we view it, but based upon what the Bible says. After all, it's His word. It's His love letter to us. It's His authority. By the way, a Baptist, one of the things about being a Baptist, and by the way, Baptist is not a denomination. Did you know that? It's not a denomination. A denomination was started at some point in time. Baptists go back to the very things that Jesus taught when he walked upon this earth, and the Bible is our authority, not some creed, not some other thoughts of man, and we're not a shoot off of something else. Baptist is simply what Jesus taught from his mouth, and that's been recorded in his book called the Bible. And so Bible and Baptist are synonymous, and if we're going to find out what are we to do, what are we to believe? We don't have to go and find some group that is sitting on a higher court somewhere. We can go right to the very Word of Almighty God. What do we do until He comes? What do we do in this life in which we have? Abide. Well, in order to understand the word abide, it helps us to go back to another word from which it comes from. Now, I'm telling you, this is extremely simple. The word abide comes from the Greek word meno. Meno is found 112 times in the New Testament. The Apostle John uses that word 66 out of the 112 times. So half the time we find the concept of abide, it comes from the writing of John. Perhaps the greatest treatise on abiding comes out of John 15, the same one who wrote these words in 1 John. John 15, Jesus taught in the upper room, the last night with his disciples before he went to the cross. His farewell message, his final thoughts with his disciples in a very intimate setting, Jesus taught them, abide. And many years later, in John's later stages, he's saying, abide. But in order for us again to understand it, let's go back to where abide comes from. If we're going to understand abide, we have to understand another concept. You ready for it? I'm telling you, it's simple. Don't roll your eyes about how simple this may be. I'm telling you up front, it's simple. It's the word faith. See, I told you it's simple. It's just like, I knew this. I could have stayed home for this one. And it's simple. But we can't understand abide if we don't really go back and keep before us the concept of faith. Faith, trust. Do you know that you cannot be saved? Nobody can be saved. Nobody will get saved. It's not possible to have your sins forgiven, have eternal life, to be in the family of God apart from exercising faith. What is required for salvation? A lot of times people are thinking, well, what do I have to do to be saved? I think I'm doing pretty good. Here's my list. There was one man in the Bible in Acts 16, he was about to commit suicide, but he wasn't ready to take his last breath. And the Bible tells us Paul stopped him and said, do yourself no harm. And man turns knowing something is different. They have something that he needs. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And their answer in essence was this: nothing. You can't do anything. Their answer was, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because you can't do anything. Jesus already did it. John 19 and verse 30, he cried on the cross, it is finished. Why? He paid it all. He completely paid your sin debt. He paid what was necessary so you can be saved. So there's nothing else you can do but believe. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, I believe in God. And all they mean by that is they believe intellectually or even emotionally. It's like saying, I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I know he was a president. I studied him in school. But when we say we believe in Abraham Lincoln, we're not saying, I'm trusting him with my life. In order to be saved, and the Bible teaches this idea, this concept of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But when it comes to getting saved, it's not just understanding who He is. We have to put our faith and our trust and our dependence upon Him. Abraham Lincoln, I don't do that. I just understand Him. I agree with the fact He was the president, but I'm not depending upon Him. But in order to be saved, you must understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You must agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But you must put your dependence upon Him and rest fully upon what He did for you. If not, you can't get saved. See, salvation is the beginning, it's not the end. How does a person get saved? Well, you do have to understand truth. You've got to understand sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. But Jesus is the answer. You have to understand sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. And Jesus is the answer. It's just like getting married. Getting married is easy. Will you take this woman? Will you take this man? I do. I do. Preacher says, you did. It's that simple. But there are some things you have to understand and agree with prior to getting to that point. But getting married is simple. You can do it in a church. You can do it somewhere else. You can. It's simple. But it's even more simple to experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But in order to get to the point of depending upon Jesus, well, there's nothing else you have to do, but you do have to understand and agree, sin is my problem. Somebody says, but what you call sin may not be sin to me. That's true. But what God calls sin is sin every single time. The Bible says in 1 John 3, sin is the breaking of God's law. Anytime we take one of God's laws and we break that, God says there's a word for it. It's called sin. In fact, the most familiar laws in all the Bible are the Ten Commandments. Not 10 good ideas or 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. Commandment number 3 says if there's any commandment you don't want to break, it's commandment number 3. Don't take God's name in vain. But that's the one that's taken most often in the place you work, or maybe in your home or school, and you know somebody hits their hand with a hammer and a crowd, oh my, and they put in God's name, but they weren't talking to God. You know, walking through the room at night and you stub your toe and you wonder who put that there in the middle of the room, and they say, oh my, and they put in God's name, but they're not talking to God. God says it's sin, commandment number 3. Commandment number 5 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Obedience is doing what your parents tell you to do. Honoring is doing it with the right attitude. Your parents can say, take out the trash, make up your bed. You can do so and obey them, but you can do so while griping and grumbling and complaining and rolling your eyes and slamming the door, and you broke commandment number 5, which is called sin. Commandment number 7 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is not just when two people who are married cheat on one another or go outside the bounds of marriage. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 says, marriage is honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. In other words, the bedroom scene was not created by Hollywood. It was created by God Almighty. But God says, whoremongers and adulterers, God says, I personally will judge. Because God is the founder of marriage. God is the creator of that union. God has defined it. And anyone who steps across it, God says, you don't have to worry about a country or a court judging them. I personally will judge. In fact, Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5 that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, this was before the internet. Did you know that? If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, Jesus said he's guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. You say, what does that mean? It means that what you look at and what you lust after is a big deal. Commandment number 5, honor thy parents. Commandment number 3, don't take God's name in vain. Commandment number 7, don't commit adultery. Commandment number 9, don't lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. a lie. We just did income tax. You call into work and you really don't want to go in. And so you, I'm sick. I can't come in. And you hang up. Hook up the boat, baby. Someone said, but we have sick days. If we don't use them, we lose them. I don't care about your work policy. I'm telling you, God's policy is don't lie. See, we didn't even go through all 10. And in the New Testament, there were 613 plus. What I'm saying is what you call sin, what I call sin is irrelevant. What God calls sin is pretty much a big deal. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, when you call it a big deal, Jesus says, well, then I can't save you. Because He died to save you. He died to save you from your sin. And so getting saved is not hard. What's hard is getting people to acknowledge the fact, I need it. I've offended a holy God. I have committed sin. I am guilty. Christ died for our sin. Well, who is sin? Romans 3:23. All have sin. All have sin. Well, that's not difficult. You don't need to go to Bible college to understand that. All of us have sin, which means all of us need a Savior. You've got to know sin is the problem. You have to understand that hell is the consequence. And someone says, don't you think hell is a little bit old-fashioned? Well, sure I do. So is breathing. Do you know Jesus preached more on hell than He did on heaven, warning people, don't go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. In fact, one of the hottest and hardest messages I've ever read came from the lips of Jesus in Luke 16, in which He talked about a man who was not prepared to die. He took his last breath, and the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Someone said, if God's so loving, why would He send a person to hell? That's the wrong question. God so loved the world. John 3:16, God is so loving. The real question is, because God is so loving, why would you reject Him and risk going to hell? God loves you. Christ died for you. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated, He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've got to recognize sin is the problem, but hell is the consequence. I was preaching in Florida and a man said to me, you can't scare me with hell. I've been through the war. I've been through a lot of things. You can't scare me with hell. He reached into his pocket, put out a cigarette lighter. He lit his hand. Lit the lighter and put it under his hand and held his hand over it. And he was talking. I figured it's his lighter, it's his hand, I've got time. After a moment of time, he put it lighter in his pocket and put up his hand. And I could see where he burned it and he put it in my face. He said, you can't scare me with hell. I said, now it's my turn. Listen, you got two huge problems. Number one, hell is not a cigarette lighter. And number two, you cannot put it out. Listen, no one has to go to hell. But no one can go to heaven until you have reservations. I'm going to get on a plane Wednesday. And I just got a notification today that I'll be able to check in a few hours for my flight going to Atlanta. And do you know how I'm going to get on that flight? Just like everyone else, I've got to show them my ticket. I've had to make preparations. I've had to make reservations. And salvation is making the greatest reservation of your life, recognizing sin is my problem. Hell is the consequence. God never made hell to punish people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But if you reject Jesus, if you don't take the gift he's offering, if you don't take the personal invitation from Jesus to allow him into your life to save you, then the only alternative when you die is not to just cease to exist. I know there are people who say, I just believe that when I die, I'm just done. Well, that's convenient for you, but it's not true. You say, well, have you been there? No, I've read what God says about it. And God's word trumps what we think about it. You can say all you want to, I don't believe there's a Grand Canyon because I've never seen it. Well, I want to tell you, you can believe it all you want to, but it doesn't make it true that there's not one. And when you come to reality, I need to agree with God. God is not a liar. God is for me. And the greatest risk is to gamble with your soul, to take your last breath, to allow the last tick of your heart to take place and not be prepared. See, you don't get fire insurance after the house burns down. Well, you would be familiar with that here. You don't sign up and say, hey, we just had a building burn down. Can we get insurance on this burnt down building? You don't get automobile insurance after the crash. You don't get saved after you've taken your last breath. You don't know when your last tick of your heart's going to be, do you? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Jesus says, now's the day of salvation. Now's the time. Why? Because you don't know how much more opportunities you might have. You may not have another opportunity after tonight. Sin is the problem, hell's consequence. You've got to know this. Jesus is the answer. Not going out and doing the best you can. You ought to do the best you can. You're a human being, but doing the best you can makes you a good citizen. It doesn't make you one of God's children. If doing the best you can was all that it took, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. He died upon the cross because the only way you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life is to put your faith and your trust and your dependence upon Jesus. But you've got to know, sin is my problem. Hell is my consequence if I reject Jesus. But Jesus is the answer. Oh, it's not the church. The church isn't the answer to get to heaven. You say, well, why are we here? Because the church is God's idea for everybody who is saved. This is God's family reunion. But the point is, you've got to get into His family in order that you might benefit from the other institution He created called the church. Baptism is not the answer. Baptism doesn't even wash the dirt off your body. How's it going to wash the stain away in your soul? You can drink the baptismal water for all I care. It's not going to save your soul. 1 John 1 and verse 7, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Sin is the problem. Hell's consequence. Jesus is the answer. And when you get to the point of saying, I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. What do I need to do then? Put your faith, trust, dependence upon Him. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call? The next verse tells us it just means to put your faith and trust dependence upon Him. I'm glad anytime a person calls upon Christ to save, you can get through. Mm-hmm. Just got a notification today in our county that AT&T went out. And so the public school system was notifying us that we can't get calls in. I'm so thankful you'll never hear that from God. Whosoever shall call, whosoever understands sin is the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, you can't be saved apart from exercising faith. But faith isn't just necessary to get saved. Faith is necessary to live after you're saved. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How does a person receive Jesus to be their Savior? By faith. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. How many times does a person need to get saved? Well, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? Just one. How many times did I have to say I do before I did? Just one time. I do, and we did. And one time Jesus died on the cross. One time He was buried. One time He was resurrected. And one time when you call upon Christ as Savior, He will save. But then after that, Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now you've got to walk that way in Him. Walk how? Well, walking is one foot in front of the other. It is taking a step of faith, step of faith, step of faith. See, in order to not go to hell, in order to go to heaven, in order to get into God's family, you need to make the decision of faith in Jesus to trust Him to save you. And when you get saved, now it's a matter of facing decisions by faith in Jesus. In other words, I've got to figure out what to do about this job. What do? I need to trust the Lord. Look to see what He says. What do I do after I get saved about going to church? Well, the billboard says, go to the church of your choice. Well, if Christ saved you, why wouldn't you go to the church of His choice? After I get saved, I want a Christian family. So what should I do? Well, why don't we look in the Bible and trust the Lord as far as how to have the right kind of family. A Christian family in the sense of a family that will trust Jesus. A family that's going to please Him. In other words, every decision, every aspect of my life, it ought to be a life of steps and decisions based upon what the Bible says and trusting His Word. If faith means to depend, what does abide mean? If faith means to faith, trust, depend, what does abide mean? Abide simply means this. If faith means to trust and depend, abide simply means keep on depending. Keep on trusting. Many years ago, a famous tightrope walker by the name of Blondin cast a cable from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other, dazzled the crowd with all kinds of feats, and he even brought out a little omelet, a stovetop rather, and made himself an omelet, balancing himself and the stovetop without any safety net or harness. He ate the omelet, laid down on the cable, balanced himself and the stove, and pretended to take a nap without any safety net or harness. Quite fascinating. And in order to keep the crowd, Blondin said, "How many believe that I can carry a man in a wheelbarrow from one side to the other?" Well, the crowd said, "I believe." And Blondin pointed at one man and said, "You, sir, in the wheelbarrow." And that man looked around and saw Blondin was pointing at him. So what did he do? He pulled his hand out of the air and he bolted the opposite direction. Why? Well, he believed Blondin could. He agreed that Blondin could, but he was not about to depend upon Blondin too. In order to get saved, you've got to get in the wheelbarrow. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And what Jesus says is this: when you get saved, stay with me. Now, He doesn't teach you can lose your salvation, but He's saying if you come to Him for salvation, why don't you stay with Him to let Him give you more? Joy, peace, power, wisdom. Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus says at the end of the chapter, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "I will give you rest." "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus said, "and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You see what Jesus says? Jesus says, you need rest? He says, come to me. "Take my yoke." I asked one guy, "What is a yoke?" They said, "That's the inside of an egg." Well, that's a different yoke. This is a farm tool. This is a piece of working equipment. This yoke that would harness up two animals. And Jesus says, "I want to teach you about rest." Now, if He's going to teach about rest, wouldn't you think He would say something like this? "Take my hammock and learn of me. Take my VRBO down at the beach and learn of me. But he didn't. He says, take my agriculture work tool. Harness up with me that's used for plowing. And I'm going to teach you about rest. See, Jesus is saying, come to me. Now stay with me. And no matter what you go through, no matter what trial or tribulation, no matter what test, no matter what load, no matter how difficult, no matter how fiery it might be, Jesus said, just stay with me. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. See, a lot of times people want liberty. They want freedom. I want to do my own thing. And they find themselves living a hard life. Jesus says, stay with me. I love you. Stay with me. I want to help you. Stay with me. Get in the wheelbarrow. Stay with me. You remember Peter? Matthew 14, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus said one word, come. Remember what Peter did? He got out of the boat, climbed over the side, got down on the water, and Peter began to do what was humanly impossible. He walked on water. Now listen, sometimes people say, oh, I wish I had faith like Peter to walk on water. You do. You do. We all do. We had the same faith that Peter had. Listen, the point of this is don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. How could Peter walk on water? Because Jesus enabled him to do so. Well, how did Peter get the power to do it? Listen, this is how you got saved. How does a person get eternal life and forgiveness of sins? By putting their dependence upon the only one who can give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. How is it that people when they died go to heaven? Not all good people go to heaven. Only people who have made reservations. Only people who have gotten saved. How can a person get to heaven? You've never seen it. You've never been there. GPS won't take you there. You can't sneak into there. The only way is by depending upon the only one who can take you there. Peter put his dependence upon Jesus. Jesus enabled him to do what Peter could not do. And every time we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he may not enable us to walk on water. He's not commanded us to do so like he did Peter. But when he's commanded us, love your wife as Christ loved the church, humanly I have to say, I can't do that. I can't, but Jesus can. And when I put my faith and trust, dependence upon him, just like I did for him to save me, but I put a step of faith in him, enable me, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You know what he does? He enables me. But I still have to step out and do it. And Peter took a step and step and step. And then someplace, he sank. Imagine, again, him sitting there in this boat. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Now, that could be pretty daunting. We're supposed to stay in the boat. God might be wanting you to step out of the boat and trust him, maybe in an area of giving. Maybe taking a step in an area of witnessing. Maybe taking a step in an area of reconciliation with somebody. Whatever that step might be. Peter's thinking perhaps, I don't know if he's talking to me or not. Matthew, Jesus said, come. Maybe he's talking to you. Matthew said, no, this is my book. I'm writing it. We're on chapter number 14. Thomas? Thomas said, I doubt it. I don't think he was talking to me. Well, Peter put his confidence and faith in Jesus, stepped out of the boat. Now, why did Peter sink? Because he stopped trusting him. Why is it we fail? Because we stopped trusting him. We just stopped trusting. See, faith means to depend. You depended. You put faith in the chair when you sat upon it. Abide means, let's just keep on trusting him. I'm going to fly out Wednesday. I'm going to get on that plane. I get about 5 miles in the air, and we're going to go about 500 miles an hour, and I'll get comfortable after a while. And let's say that I get so comfortable I undo my seatbelt and I go to the nearest exit door, 5 miles in the air, 500 miles an hour, and I open up that exit door and I step out of the plane that's going 500 miles an hour, 5 miles in the air, and I step out of that plane, I experience a certain specific law. It's called the law of and stupidity. Yeah. But while I'm sitting on the plane, seatbelt on, just like it was when I got here, there's another law I don't understand. I'm just thankful for. It's called the law of aerodynamics. You know, the law of gravity is always there. You know that the law of flesh and sin is always there. And it's always pulling down. And the only way you can overcome after you get saved that pulling down tendency of sin and failure is to stay on the plane. Keep depending upon Christ. Stay in the wheelbarrow. Stay yoked up with Him. Faith, trust, and now just keep faithing, keep trusting, keep depending. It's called abiding. We know that God is good, don't we? Yeah. But do we live like it? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But if we're really faithing that, believing, depending, abiding, we're going to live like God is good. Rejoice in the Lord always. The only way we can do that is by trusting and depending and resting in Him. Jesus is coming again. We need to do that which is of most importance and the essence of why we're here, and it's to keep depending upon Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep abiding in Him. That's why church is so significant. Again, when somebody's not saved, I don't expect them to want to come to church regularly. I understand visiting. See, I don't come to your family reunions. I actually don't go to mine either, but that's beside the point. But I don't go to your family reunion. I'm not a part of your family. But when you're a part of God's family, you ought to be a part of what He calls His body. When someone says, I love Jesus, I just don't want to go to church, that's hard to say, I love Jesus, but I don't care for His body. His body is called the church. The church is the place in which God's designed for every person who gets saved to come into, so that there's a place of equipping and accountability. And you know what church is really about? You know why God's given you an under-shepherd and a pastor? It's to help keep you in a place of staying in the wheelbarrow. It's really to help keep you on the plane. It's really to help keep you yoked up with Jesus. And the truth is, you and I need that. We need a place where it's like a fire, and you got the fire, and the logs burn better when they stay on the fire. And God's given us this opportunity called church, to not just attend. Listen, you don't need a church to attend. You need a church to belong to. I said, you need a church to belong to. I don't know if that's working right there. Make sure it's on there. I don't know if I can make it tomorrow night. If you're not a member, that's fine. If you're a member, this is reasonable service. This is what it's about. If Jesus is going to be here, and He will be, then you ought to be here. What? Because this is church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. What does that mean? It means abide. It means when you're abiding, you're not going to forsake. Well, I made it to church Sunday morning. That's good enough. No, if the church is meeting, the church is meeting. I said, if the church is meeting, the church is meeting. Even if they say we're going to have a prayer meeting on Thursday night, that's called an assembly. And God's people who are abiding in Jesus will assemble and belong to the place that Jesus is the head of. It's called abiding. Abiding. He's coming. Are you ready? If you're not saved, you can get saved. You should get saved. We're not talking about, you can't join the church tonight, but you need to join God's family. You need to get your name in His reservation book and just get saved tonight. Listen, I wouldn't go to hell for my pride. I wouldn't go to hell for my friend. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. 5 seconds after you've taken your last breath, you will forever in eternity regret it, but you'll never have another chance. Tonight's your chance. God loves you. Christian, get serious about it. Don't let Satan dupe you. Don't let Satan discourage you about how difficult this is. Listen, sometimes people have said, I just don't think I can get saved because I don't think I can live it. Well, let me help you. You can't. He never expected you to. Do you know what sets apart Christianity from every other religion? The founder of Christianity, when you get saved, when you call upon Him to save your soul, the founder literally moves inside. See, when you call upon Christ to save you, He doesn't say, hey, I'll see you in heaven someday. No, He literally moves inside so that He can enable you, so that He can give you joy and peace, so that He can give you comfort. But the only way that can happen and continue is if you stay yoked up, stay in the wheelbarrow, stay on the plane, abide. Let's stand together, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed and here in